ask your prayers. As many of you know, if not all, I work to support my family in a secular job. And so I got a call last week from my former employer asking me to come back. Please, they need my help. They need help. And the last thing I got from them is that they would never hire me again due to someone not liking me. So you know how that is at times. I don't know. So I'm praying, if you would pray with me, that I'd have wisdom. That's what I'm asking for, to know what to do. It would, the benefits there, a bit, at least when I worked there previously, they were very flexible with me being a pastor and doing things. I think that may have been part of the problem. You have people that don't really care for that type of, you know, person. But anyway, the other thing is that it's 2 hours less a day of commuting time. So that'd be a blessing as well. So it's just from here to, it's here in Everett, so it'd be from our house in Snohomish here. So I don't know. Just asking the Lord's will, he might be done. And so praying about that. So if you would pray with me and for me on that, I would appreciate it. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look starting in verse number 23 tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. We're talking about Jesus Christ and the events of his ministry as we see them unfold here in the book of Mark. The book of Mark, portrays Christ as a servant here, a suffering servant. And we see him, as we looked at last week, we saw the manner of preaching that in here in Mark chapter 1. And I want to look tonight at the power of Christ. And we see that displayed next here in our narrative. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 23. And if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? And we're not going to read the whole passage just for sake of time tonight, but we're going to look at more verses. And so let's read 23 through 28, if you would. And let's read together, if you don't mind. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, together, the Bible says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Verse 28. "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these manifestations of your power through Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for the lessons that we can draw from it. And Lord, the encouragement that can be had when we recognize that this power is certainly available to us to see you do great and mighty things in our life. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider these things tonight, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing. That, Father, you would help me empower this message, use it for your honor and glory. And may, Father, I say and be all that you have me to be this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So Christ now is there. He's still in the synagogue. And we looked at that as well as Luke chapter 4, the message of Christ. And it was a message certainly of hope. It was a message of good news. It was the gospel. When Jesus heard, or when the people heard and saw, both the teaching and works of Christ, you see two words that describe their reaction. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, and they were what? Astonished. Verse 27, the Bible says they were what? Amazed. When they heard him speak, they said, "Never man spake like this." It was something unheard of and unseen, at least by those people at that time. When they saw him work, they said, "We never saw it on this fashion." What is being said here? Listen, Jesus leaves these people dumbfounded by his power and by his teaching. So in our last study, we left Jesus there in the synagogue, going there on a Sabbath morning. And while he was there, he taught the people with power and authority. Unlike the rabbis, unlike the scribes, instead of going about and just sort of giving the opinions of other teachers and just sort of meandering through, and Jesus taught with power and authority and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And so as we come to the text today, we find him still in the synagogue. He's teaching the Word of God in power. The people, if you can imagine with me, much like we are sitting there listening. Their mouths are hung open, right? They're astonished, if you could picture with me. And as Jesus is teaching, an amazing or a disruptive event takes place. In the midst of them, the Bible says in verse 23, there was a man possessed of a devil. And the service is interrupted by this man. The Bible says, and he cried out, saying what? Let us alone. So we see here, the first thing that we see is Jesus has power, as we consider the power of the servant. He has power over devils. And what a blessing that is. He's interrupted by this man possessed of a devil. And the man cries out, the devil uses the man's vocal cords and causes him to scream out. Now, I don't know about you, but if that took place, we've had some odd things happen in our church, being downtown Everett here, haven't we? You know, just at times you wonder. But if you could imagine with me, what a fright that had to be. What a disruption that had to be, where this man, possessed of a devil, cries out and shouts at the top of his voice, "Let us alone!" Could you imagine the reaction of the crowd? Oh, no. Looking at this man and then looking at Jesus, wondering what's going to happen. Is he going to shout the man down? Is he going to cast him out? And I don't know that, you know, interesting, the devil here declares what? Look what he says. In verse number 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." This devil, or these devils, declare what? Jesus, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are Messiah. You are the Savior come from Nazareth. Indeed, Jesus rebukes the devil and frees this man from the grip of Satan. And there's some lessons I want us to gather from this tonight. Number one, what is a devil? What is a evil spirit? All right? Now, some modern theologians will tell us that in Bible times, people are unsophisticated, and what was really mental illness was looked at as some sort of a possession by spirits. They all go on to say that Jesus knew better. He knew that this was really just a man dealing with mental problems, but he played along with the superstitious beliefs of that day. I mean, okay, well, that would make Jesus and the writers of the Gospels liars, wouldn't it? So we know that's not true. In reality, devils, all right, are fallen angels that followed Satan when he rebelled against God. Let's look at some scripture regarding this. Isaiah chapter 14. And my friends, it is real. We'll talk about that as well. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at verses 11 through 15, if you would. Isaiah 14. Verses 11 through 15. The Bible says here in Isaiah 14:11, it says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." We see here a recounting of what took place and why Satan was cast out of heaven because of his desire to be God and the pride of his heart. In Ezekiel, go there if you would with me, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at verses 12 through 19. There are those, the reason I'm going over this is there are those that would dismiss the reality and the presence of evil spirits, of spirits in general. But my friends, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, right? And we are in a spiritual struggle. Ezekiel 28, look there if you would with me, and let's look at 12 through 19. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. Again, a proclamation or declaration of some of the background when it comes to Satan. The Bible says here, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. This is speaking of Satan. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Verse 17. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes, lead thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Describing, of course, the rise of Satan, him being cast out, the pride, the sin. And we see with Christ, with Satan followed a third of all the angels. If you go, and we're going to look at a couple other scriptures, go to Luke, and I appreciate your patience as we turn to these. Luke chapter 10, in verse number 18. Jesus here recounts a personal narrative here. The disciples return to Christ, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse number 17. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Boy, to imagine that. Jesus himself have seen Satan cast out of heaven because of his choice or his attempt to be as the Most High God. One last scripture, Revelation 12, please, if you would. And let's look at 1 through 13. Again, describing the Bible says, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, and this, of course, is prophetic, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So this is here a description of the number of devils or angels that fell with Satan, the great dragon. And it says there, that's what it says in verse number 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, then cast him to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And it goes on to talk about the child that's born, who is to rule all nations, verse 5, with a rod of iron. The child was caught up into God, into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, so you see I just want to, just trying to draw out the teaching that the Bible gives us regarding Satan, regarding his devils, and they are real, all right? And we have there, I believe, our great battles and great struggles that take place out of the realms of what we can see. And we see that spoken of in the Scripture. So, these devils possess the power, as we see throughout the Gospels, to inhabit the bodies of the unsaved. Indeed, devils possess people in order to use their physical bodies to carry out the will of the devil. Now, you say, well, where's that found? Well, go to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. What he says here, Paul says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Not God. Satan, right? All right. That's the prince of the power of the air. And he says, in times past you walked according to his will. All right. Now look what he says. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God has delivered us from that, if you're saved. And that's a blessing. I don't believe the Bible teaches. I believe that Satan works, and he sees, certainly his devils will attempt to harm and to destroy those who are kept of God, but they are kept of God. They cannot possess a child of God. Indeed, why? You may take in the guess. Why cannot a devil possess a child of God? All right. What is the child of God? We talked about it. We talked about it previously. He's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? As you said, Rachel, right? They're incompatible. You can't be possessed of both. And someone who is truly born again, someone who is saved, possesses the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what a blessing. He is the earnest of our inheritance. So a Christian cannot be possessed of a devil. Why? Because he has the Spirit of God. And as the Bible says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not his, in the book of Romans. So, however, Satan and his devils can possess the life of someone who is lost, someone without Christ. And we read the Gospels, we see Jesus encountering that on a pretty regular basis, don't we? We see it happening both in men and women and even in children. Could you imagine that? So we find here, going back to our text, Jesus is confronted with what a man possessed by a devil. A man which had a devil living inside of him, or as the Bible says, let us alone, it would appear that he had more than one. So, why did Satan do this? I mean, you would think that Satan wouldn't want his devils to declare that the truth, that Jesus was Messiah. So, people say, well, why was there so much activity around the time of Christ? It may be that Satan was actively trying to disrupt what Jesus was doing. And that this activity is more prominent then than it is now. But I'll tell you the truth, my friends. I believe that it is very prominent today. The truth of the matter is we're just blinded to it. Now, I'm not saying in every case, but there are certain cases where people who are struggling with mental illness, I believe, are actually tormented by devils. Now, I'm not saying in every case. Please understand me. But I've seen it. I've seen children with superhuman strength. I've seen children that take three or four men to literally hold them down. Little 5-6-year-old boys. Not to go into it, but even myself, I heard a young boy, we picked up children on a bus route. His mama was just a horrible woman. And this little boy, I actually heard him, his voice deepen. You say, what'd you do, Pastor? I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. But beside what I've seen, the Bible speaks of it. And that's more important, right? Because you know what? Our eyes can deceive us and we can be. The Bible speaks of this. I have no doubt that a majority of the evil perpetrated in our world today by people who are possessed, impressed, and controlled by the devil. It's more prevalent than we think. Number two, we need to note that the demon both recognized Jesus and his authority to deal with demons. The devil did this. Look at verse 24. Go back to our text. He says, "Art thou come to what? Destroy us." This devil knew that Jesus possessed the authority to deal with him. And the devils know Jesus, they know his power, and they fear him. In James chapter 2, and I'm going through this because I think it's important that Christians are aware. Not that we go around looking for something like this. I've met Christians like that too. They want to do exorcisms and casting devils out. No, all right? The Bible doesn't instruct us to go about doing that, all right? It instructs us to go about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now look what it says in James chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well," James said. "The devils also believe and tremble." I like to use that verse when people come to me and say, "Well, I believe in God." I said, "Well, you're in good company. The devils believe in God also." You know, believing in God or believing that He exists is not enough to be a Christian. Indeed, even the devils themselves believe in God. They know Jesus. They know His power. And they fear Him. You know, the sad truth of it is, the devils at times have more respect for Jesus Christ and who He is than the lost. Billions of people, think about it, around this world, refusing to acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, refusing to bow to His power. They have less sense than the devil. Oh, do we bow our knee to Him, because it's going to happen someday. Now let's go, if you would, back to our text. Look at verse 25. How does Jesus handle it? Number one, the Bible says Jesus what? Rebuked him. And said what? "Hold thy peace and come out of him." The phrase "hold thy peace" literally means be muzzled. Stop. All right? Be quiet. What did Jesus do? He told the devil to shut up and leave the premises. That's an amazing power, isn't it? To think that he possessed that power. The Bible says here what happened in verse 26, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Could you imagine being on Sabbath services that day? Not only did they hear some amazing teaching, but they saw this demonstration of God's power. Now, why did Jesus cast out the devil? And when the devil was telling the truth about Jesus, Jesus did not want to be identified with this devil, but rather with the Heavenly Father. He refused to receive the testimony of Satan, but rather, he did not come to save the fallen angels. They're fallen. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what a rejoicing this man had to have to be free of this influence, to be free of this possession. Let's go on. You know, what gives the glory to the Lord the most is the changed life of a redeemed sinner testifying to the power of God and the identity he has in Christ. That's what glorifies God. And you know what? Our lives can be that, and they ought to be that every day. Identifying with Him. Let's finish up. Verse 27, he says, "And they were all amazed," the Bible says. And the word there, "amazed," means to astonish, to frighten, to render motionless. Could you imagine as they sat there? Nobody wanting to move. Indeed, I would imagine this man had disrupted the services before. He was there. It's my thought. But this was the first time they had ever seen someone take authority of the devil and do what Jesus did. And when they saw what Jesus did, they began to spread. Verse 28, "Immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." They began to speak about what Jesus did. They began to recount the message and the power which he displayed that day at synagogue. So let's finish up with this. There are no helpless cases with Jesus Christ. Think about that. We see it over and over again in the Gospels. We see it with the maniac of the Gadarenes, right? He was a man who for years they had attempted to try to deliver him from the torment that Satan had him under. The Bible says he was possessed of so many devils, a legion of devils. So many that they were in number enough that they were able to fill hundreds of swine, right, and run them into the sea. And yet when Jesus met him, after Jesus was done with him, he sat there clothed and in his right mind. There are no helpless cases or hopeless cases with Jesus Christ. Regardless of how low into sin people have fallen or a person has fallen, regardless of how firm a grip Satan may have on them, regardless of the power of their addictions or the vileness of their sins, there is power in Jesus to save them and deliver them from the grip of sin and Satan. We see that throughout Scripture. I've seen it in my ministry. We had a lady, I've spoken to the story before, her name was Marilyn McEwen. Marilyn, I met her on the street one day in Chicago when I was out doing some outreach on a Saturday. Marilyn approached me. I had no indications that I was a pastor. Approached me that day and said, "Are you a pastor?" Sort of, okay. You know, I'd never talked to her before. I sat down with her and spoke with her. After a time, we began to work with Marilyn and pray for her, and she got saved. Before she got saved, she had been in and out of mental institutions. She was on all kinds of medication. And you know what happened the day she got saved? All that changed. Her mind got right. She was able to get away from all those drugs that you know, I believe in my heart that she was tormented by Satan, and I believe that Jesus Christ delivered her from that. And you know, there are no hopeless cases with Christ. There are no hopeless cases with God. That person the world would view, maybe a Christian would view as beyond saving, as the very person he came to save. Remember that. Remember that when you have family and friends and just godless people, they say there are no way that they'll ever come to Christ. He is able, and he is willing, and he is ready to forgive. What a blessing to know that. I talked about Saul of Tarsus. Consider how he went about murdering Christians, did everything in his power to destroy the church, destroy the gospel. But God saved Saul by his grace, didn't he? Indeed, he did. And we're going to see, as we go through the book of Mark, hopeless cases, people that had been given up on. Jesus changes their life. Number two, never give up. Never give up. Indeed, Jesus has the power to save anyone who will repent of their sins and believe the gospel. You've got a loved one that's lost that you've given up hope on, don't give up on them. Co-worker, friend, neighbor, pray for them. Pray that the light of the gospel and your testimony and the word of God would make a difference in their lives, because Jesus can and desires to save them. That ought to encourage your heart. Number two, in Jesus' day, people just weren't excited about the synagogue. Think about it this way. It was, in essence, a waste of time. There was no solid Bible sound teaching. It was just this opinion that was being given on those days. When Jesus came and worked in power, the people that day left the synagogue with excitement in what they had seen and heard. They spread the word in multitudes. If we go to verses 33 and 34, multitudes responded. It says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door." Could you imagine that? Think of it this way. Now, certainly, I don't think Capernaum is as big as ever, and I'm not really sure how big it was at this point, but I'm sure it was sizable. And yet here Jesus is. He teaches with power. He delivers this man from the grip of Satan, and the very night, the whole city is gathered at the door of Peter's house. The world, the second lesson I want you to take from this, is the world is tired, and they've had their fill of the church as it is today. Tired of legalism, ritualism, and even our hypocrisy. They watch us live, don't they? They look at us. Don't think for a second that the lost, if you claim to be a Christian, is not watching you like a hawk. They do. They watch what you say. They watch what you do. They watch where you go. And what kind of testimony do we demonstrate to them? How many have heard? I've talked to many people, and I tell them about Jesus Christ, and I say, "Listen, why don't you get saved?" And the excuse they give is, you know, every Christian I know is a hypocrite. Now, that's not a valid excuse to reject Christ. But the sad point of it is there's truth to that, isn't there? Now, every person at some point in time is a hypocrite. We're not exactly true to what we say we believe. I don't think we're just flesh. But by God's grace, we ought to strive by His grace to be the testimony He's called us to be true, to be honest to what we say that we are. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves of Christ. Are we? Do we manifest? Do we demonstrate? People can read the Bible. They can see the works of Christ. Do we demonstrate that to our neighbors? Do we demonstrate that to our friends and family? Sadly, at times we don't. You know what the world is looking for, my friends? The world is looking for more than just business as usual from Christians and from the church. What the world is looking for, what the world needs to see from us, is the very power of God manifest in our lives. They need to see us demonstrate the love of Christ towards others, towards the lost, towards fellow Christians. They need to see, my friends, a place. And I don't think we're there. We ought to strive to be there, but we ought to be a place in which the Holy Spirit is moving in power. Not just theatrics. You've got churches that do that. It's theatrics. They're talking in gibberish. They're out there. You just go online and look up some of these revivals. People are barking like dogs and laughing like hyenas. That is not what God wants. The power of God made a difference in the lives of others. It goes beyond that which is usual and goes to the unusual. Seeing God change lives for His glory. And you know, when we do that, they will come. That's what we need. We don't need more programs. People say, Pastor, why don't you have more programs for the youth? More programs for the recently divorced and the singles and all this. And I'm not saying there's not value in that. But as a method of reaching the lost, what will reach the lost more than anything is Christians filled with the power of God, used by God, and God changing the lives of those who are lost. We're going to get into our theme for this new year, but my friends, that's what He's called us to do. We are what? We have been given, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation, of seeing people by the grace of God reconciled to God, made right to God. How does that happen? By the power of God. When we preach our message in the power of God, people will respond. There is nothing greater or more important than we could do as a church than to fall on our faces before the Lord, seek His presence and seek His power in this new year. There's nothing greater than we could do. You say, well, Pastor, if we could just start this program up. And there may be some value to that. But my friends, more importantly, we need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, we need Your power. That's what we need. The ministry of Christ was not... Now, certainly... It wasn't about programs, wasn't it? You know, He didn't have this disciple do the youth program and this disciple do the singles program and this disciple do, you know, the feeding program. Rather, His ministry was marked with what? Demonstrations of the power of God. Over and over and over again. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new style of music. We don't need PowerPoint slides, coffee and donuts. You say, oh, I like coffee and donuts. We don't need that. Indeed, we don't need small group meetings. We need the power of God and we need the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill us. I believe it was John Wesley who said and was asked about his popularity. His response was to say, I just got myself on fire and people came to watch me burn. It wasn't about him building himself up. but rather God doing something in his life. Do you grasp that? You know what will make a difference in our church? You know what will make a difference in our city? If all of us, I should hope, but if just a few of us said, you know what? I'm going to determine and I'm going to vow, I'm going to, with God, I'm going to get things right. I'm going to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to seek His work in my life. One night a church caught fire. It was burning to the ground. As the pastor sat there with sadness watching it burn, he noticed a man standing in the crowd watching with him. The pastor recognized the man because he had invited him to church many times with no success. The pastor went to him and said, I've invited you to come to church many times, but you never came. Why are you here tonight? The man replied, well, I've never seen this church on fire before. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? You say, well, we're nothing, Pastor. Look how small we are. We have no resources. We don't have the grand facilities, and we don't have the monetary resources of other churches. That's just an excuse. You don't need that. The Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head, but multitudes followed him. The early church, you know where they met? They met outside the temple. They met house to house. They didn't have no grand building. They didn't have no... In fact, they were so poor that people were selling their houses to feed those who were there in Jerusalem, to care for the widows. But they had one thing. They had great power. It came from God. We need that. And I'm not talking about a put-on power. One who brags of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. The Bible says charity is not puffed up. You won't have to advertise the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll be apparent. Are you listening to me? We just need to seek His power. You know, as we seek His power, as we seek His filling, you know what He'll begin to do? He'll begin to show us that those areas of our lives that hinder it, that keep it. Unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin, deficiencies, unbelief, unrighteousness. And as we begin to deal with those things and make those things right, He begins to work in us even more. And you know what? We just need to pray in faith. You have the Holy Spirit. Now we need to be filled with Him to demonstrate the power of God. I have two other points, but I'm done tonight. Just think with me, and I'm done. Jesus says to His disciples, go there if you would to the book of John. Go to chapter 14. I believe this is where I want to go. I wasn't planning on going here. Yeah. Look at chapter 14. Verse 8, Philip says to the Lord, after being told that He's leaving them, He says this in verse 8. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Basically, Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He says, and the reason I leave, go to verse 11. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me. Or else believe Me for the very work's sake. For what I've done, is it not of God? Now look at the next verse. Verily, verily, of a truth, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and what? Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. How is that possible? Why? It's because Jesus said, if I go, I'll send the Comforter, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Indeed, the power that Jesus possessed, the power of God, is available to you and I. and God will use it to change the lives of those who are lost. We cannot be satisfied. We spent some time last year preaching about revival. We cannot be satisfied. If there's two things you want to get across tonight, it's this. God, there are no hopeless cases with God. Praise the Lord for that. And number two, the world is sick of Christianity and the mundane. They got their belly full of it. Christians, American Christians, so-called, are a dime a dozen. Christians who go through the motion, Christians who are religious, Christians, and I use that term lightly, but I'll just bring it home. Christians like us, we think we're killing a bear because we go to church three times a week and we have a King James Bible. And we sing old-fashioned songs. And we try to dress modestly. We think, whoa, we're killing a bear. And that's all necessary. And God blesses, He honors that. But my friends, what we need is to go beyond that and say, you know what? I need to go beyond just through going through the motions and be filled with God's power. For God to use me. Are you grasping what I'm saying tonight? Our theme as we consider it, and you'll see how this fits together with it. These stories, these accounts of God's power are to, yes, teach us some things, but I think also to demonstrate to us the power that our God possesses. An infinite power, a power beyond imagination. Do you believe? There's not one, there are many in our city, there's not one wicked, vile, godless heathen sinner that Jesus does not want to save. And there's not one of them that He cannot save. And I guess my heart tonight, are you listening? Is God has put our church here for more than just a place for people to come. For you and I to come. And I enjoy fellowship. I enjoy, and that's what church is about, edifying and exhorting one another. But we've got to now take what God has given us and be good stewards of it. We're a lot like that wicked servant who, instead of taking what the Lord delivered to us in talents, instead of taking it and seeing it multiply, we dig a hole in the ground. We say, well, Lord, I kept what You gave me. It's here. You wicked servant. Shouldn't you have taken what I gave you and see it multiply? See it grow. We have the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have a call from God to go and to teach all nations and to see people born again. That's the kind of church I want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. And I'm not there. I'll be honest with you. I'm not there. I want to be there. I hope you do. And that's as I look at this new year, I think, well, you know what? And I've had to repent. I've had to ask the Lord for forgiveness, for a little bit of complacency and just carelessness and a lack of a burden for souls and a lack of power. I say, God, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. My flesh isn't going to like it. But I want You to be pleased with me. It can't just be me, though, my friends. It has to be all of us. Amen? And that's what I hope for us this year. And let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this demonstration of power that we see by Jesus Christ. How He delivered this poor man from the grip of Satan. Father, how You so desire and how it is Your will that all should come to repentance, that none should perish. And Father, what a blessing, what an honor that You have left us here to be tools, to be used by You to reach the lost with the gospel. Father, I'm ashamed to consider that in my own life I have missed that. I have failed. I have loved myself and I have loved the things of this flesh and the things of this world more and desired them more than I've desired the power of God. Lord, my heart is stirred, but Father, I pray, and I pray others' hearts are stirred within them. That Father, I pray your Holy Spirit of conviction is laying a heavy hand upon the hearts of believers here tonight. Father, we have to go beyond, and I know this, we have to go beyond just being convicted and stirred up about failing you and about being powerless to actually obeying you. Falling upon our face before you each and every day in our personal prayer closets and seeking your power and seeking the work of your Spirit through us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. What a waste, Father, to have Him dwell with us and yet not be filled and controlled by Him. We are living second-class lives. Thank you, Father, for the example that our Savior left us. Father, I thank you that by your grace and through your power, you can deliver anyone from the clutches of sin and Satan as you've delivered us. I pray that you would place in our hearts a spirit of humility, and Lord, that you would impress on us the great need we have to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to see your power manifest through us, to see lives changed, people reconciled to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you bless us, Lord, as we prepare to dismiss. Thank you again for bringing us together tonight. Thank you for the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we strive ever to be more like Him, starting this evening. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that sermon, I didn't finish it, but it was good. I enjoyed getting to speak with you all tonight. All right? Anything before we go? Pray for Gunter. He's traveling this week. I know he travels once a month, but pray for him. I thought about that tonight. He's going to Phoenix, so going to some warm weather for a while. So pray for him as he travels, and pray for others that are not with us. Sister Vanessa's ill. Sister Rachel has a bad sinus headache, I think, and I think the voices aren't feeling as well as either. So it was good to see Sister Anita. Thank you. I know we had some people reach out, so Sister Patty and others. Do that. It encourages people. You know, it's like I was reading the story to the children this morning about letters to missionaries. You know, have you ever been just discouraged and down, and then someone cares for you, calls you, or writes you a note? What a blessing that is. Then, amen. I know I get encouraged. So I've had times where people wrote me a note, say, Pastor, we're praying for you. Man, it's just a boost. So we need to do that for others. Amen. And encourage others in the Lord. Anything before we go tonight? All right, let's be dismissed then. And we'll see you Wednesday, Lord willing.